Luke, please, in chapter number 6. Luke, please, in chapter number 6. And then, I say this a lot, would you pray with me? So that means be engaged. Allow what I say to be agreement in your head for God to work in your heart. Let's pray. Father God, we pray now. And we pray because we need you. We need you to work in our lives. We need you to take your word and plant it deep in our hearts. We need your spirit to convict our hearts. We need you. I pray how we listen reflects how much we need you. In Jesus' name. Amen. What would give you a good week this week? You notice I like to start with questions. I want you to think. I just don't want you to nod your head here and there. What would give you a good week this week? Let's use a Bible word. It's all through our passage this morning. What would give you a blessed week? I spent time growing up down south in the high school years. Everything is blessings. Even when it's bad, then it's blessed their heart. And that's a negative too. Everything's a blessing. So what will give you a blessed week this week? I think we could throw out some of the kind of general things. Waking up with no pain would be a blessed week. Reaching into your pocket and finding an extra $20 bill would be equal a blessed day. Getting a raise at work. Not having to go to work. We could even make it better. I heard a that was kind of like amen. There's blessing. If you want to be spiritual, like God answering one of the prayers I've been praying for years, that'd be a blessed week. Jesus is going to say something very different than all that. Like, completely different than all that today. We think blessing and we think more money, better health, answered prayers, fixed relationships. And Jesus is going to look at his followers and say, okay, here are the people who get big blessed. The people who are hungry, the people who are sorrowful, and the people who are hated. Now, I don't know about you, but those are not the things that I begin my week praying for. I don't think any of us sit down like, God, would you allow me this week just to be hated more? Like, that's what I want. Would you let me cry more this week? But there's something that Jesus knows to where he can say, okay, here's the blessed people. The people who this week soaked their pillow with tears. Hear the blessed people. The people who walked in the break room and things got really uncomfortably quiet now. And they were shunned. Those are the blessed ones. Now, how can Jesus do this? Because I struggle with it. You read this and you're like, I'm not seeing it, Jesus. But if you were here last week, and Lord willing, we'll be here for lots of more weeks. Jesus is preaching this large sermon in Luke 6. And we just took the overview of it last week to this big phrase that following Jesus produces opposite living from the world. Following Jesus leads to upside down living. What the world says is good, Jesus says, actually, I'm going to tell you completely differently. Because the world's going to say, you know what, this is who you should love. And Jesus says, actually, I want you to love this way. And the world says, get revenge. And Jesus is going to say, I'm going to tell you, you need to forgive. Jesus is calling us to complete upside down transformation of our life. Church family, following Jesus does not mean we take our life, mix in a little bit of Jesus verbiage, some Sunday services and call it Christianity. And Luke 6 is going to destroy us if we think that's what we do. I mean, the New Testament. You walk through the New Testament and what you see is transformation. You see an individual headed to go kill people, and by the time he gets there, he praises God with those people. Transformation. Jesus transforms people to the point where you see people running in fear, and a few days later, you see them standing before the leaders of their culture and calling them out. It transforms people. The gospel transforms people all the way through the book of Acts. You see people, literally, the world says, hold on to stuff, and the people are literally just giving it away. The gospel transforms. Because following Jesus Christ calls us to completely upside down, opposite living from this world. You walk through the New Testament, you see it over and over again. You see the call that's saying, you were dead and now you're alive. Complete transformation. You see it. You had an old man and now you have a new man. Put off the old man. You were crucified in the flesh. Now live through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. My prayer is that God's word works in our life to shake us up from a life that sometimes can amount to simply photoshopping Jesus into our life and calling it, I follow Jesus. To a life that because of Jesus Christ's death upon the cross gives us new life. And it doesn't tweak our life. It gives us a brand new life. That's a big call. But that's what you read this passage, it's calling us to. Which is why when Jesus gets these blessings and these cursings, it's completely different than what we would expect. Last week, if you were here, we took these same passages and we went way up high and just took the big overview and asked a really important question. Why? Why would the Christian ever live an opposite way from the world? Like, why would we do this? Why is it even worth it? And we saw the answer to the why, verse 20. Blessed are the poor. And we unpacked it as the poor in spirit. Blessed are those individuals who know their sin and their inability to do anything to please God. So we gave it the statement that we know we are called to opposite living because we know who we were. We were sinners helpless. And we go to opposite living, not just because we know who we were, but we know where we're going. We're going to heaven. And it changes how we view right now. Now what we're going to do is we're going to go through the same passages, and we're literally going to ask, okay, then, by Jesus' standard, who is blessed today? Who's blessed? I think, unless you're just really, like, you love a bad time, you want blessing. Right? I don't think any of us just sign up like, I just want a bad day. Bring it on. Now, I think if I have a bad day, I want other people to have a bad day. Like, I know that part. But we want to be blessed. So but the question I asked is, so who's blessed makes my ears perk up. Like, I want that. The alternative is, who's cursed? I don't want that. So this morning, in Jesus' upside-down world, opposite living from the world, who are blessed? Now, in the passage, there's four of them. We already looked at the first one at quite a big length last week, so I didn't even put it in the outline. And we're just going to start in verse number 21, but let me read 20 here. And he lifted up his eyes to his disciples, and he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets." Flip it around now. "But woe to you who are rich, for you've received your reward. your consolation, your comfort. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did of the false prophets. You engaged enough to see, this is opposite. Three blessings this morning. That the inverse of the blessing also brings cursing. So we have to ask, what side of this parallel, this blessing-cursing option are we on? Followers of Jesus Christ then are blessed because of hunger. If you're looking at the passage, 20 is a blessing and it parallels down to 24. 21 is a blessing and it parallels down to 25 that's a cursing. The very first blessing then is, blessed are those who are hungry. Now at first pass, that's all we got to do, just wrestle with it. At first pass, you read, blessed are the hungry, and what do you think about? Yeah, some of you are like, yeah, I know exactly what this blessing is about, and I get it, because I'm hungry right now. Like, Pastor, I skipped breakfast, I was running late, I wanted to be on time, I didn't even grab my Pop-Tart, and now all I'm doing is smelling the food from the kitchen. Like, I need blessing right now. Okay, you need to manage your time better, maybe, but this is not what this verse is about. Jesus is talking to his followers. And if it was simply, you're blessed when you're hungry, we'd have some problems later on. And I'm sure following Jesus Christ brought them to some days where they didn't have a lot. And they were hungry. Physically hungry. But following Jesus also brought days where they couldn't eat another bite. I mean, they're going to follow Jesus and he's going to break bread and feed thousands to the point where no one can have another bite and there's leftover baskets full. So if we're just going purely physical, you're blessed when you're hungry, then there's some days where Jesus' blessings actually made them not be blessed. Which is why when I said last week when we got to the first one, poor in spirit, we also need to go to the other passage where Jesus preached this message. Because the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 5, Jesus does the exact same sermon, maybe a different time, but it's got the same theme. And he gets to this statement, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Well, now that's a different picture than me just being hungry for dinner time. Now, it still helps us, though. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, and we get to the righteousness, we'll have to unpack it, but it gets to this first part, we understand what it means to be hungry and thirsty. And pride's a good illustration for us. I mean, we know what it means to work out in the yard in the heat of the day and come in and just be parched and down a glass of ice-cold water. Actually, for me, I work in my yard, and by God's grace, I'm like across the street from the gas station, and I work, and I just walk across and get my Gatorade, and it's ice cold, and I know what thirst is. I crave to fulfill my thirst. We know what hungry means. We know a pang of hunger. If you don't, you might need to change some things up. Hungry to me happens every single night, not to me, but I see it in my kids' life, because as soon as you say bedtime, what magically happens to their bodies? It's like they haven't eaten in 12 hours and they haven't drank a thing all week long. Because as soon as you say bedtime, I'm hungry, Dad. I need a snack. And it's not just like, here, have a cookie. Or, you know, I need a meal. Like, I haven't eaten all day. I'm hungry. So we get the idea of this massive hunger that drives us to try to satisfy a need within ourselves. Now take that picture, and not hunger and thirst after a really good meal, but hunger and thirst after righteousness. What does that mean? We just need to unpack this for a while. What does it mean to hunger and thirst after righteousness? Every one of us begins life unrighteous. Every one of us. Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. I think we just covered it. No one slips through the cracks. We all begin life sinful before a holy God. And then as our life unfolds, we show that unrighteousness over and over and over and over and over again. But the beauty of the gospel is that Christ dies so that his righteousness could be applied to my account and my unrighteousness gets put upon Christ on the cross. Wonderful exchange. I mean, this is the beauty of this gospel message that changes our life. It is not that we are unrighteous and we work really, really hard to push ourselves out of our unrighteous state because now we can be righteous. That's impossible. It's not going to happen. Righteousness is perfection. Right standing with God. The gospel is you can't do it, so I send my Son as payment for sin that can be yours through faith in that payment, as payment for your sin and repentance from your sin, so that now you become righteous. So the hunger and thirst after righteousness at the very foundation is a hunger and thirst after God making a transformation in your life through the power of the gospel. I mean, think through the flow of this passage. You have, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the ones who see their sin, who know that there's nothing they can do to please a holy God. They are bankrupt. They are hopeless. And they hunger for God to change them. But I think when you get to hunger and thirst after righteousness, there's an element in our life that we still hunger after righteousness. See, we are made righteous, Christ's righteousness attributed to our account at the moment of salvation. But this is not a trick question. Are we perfect today? Some of you guys need to nudge the person next to you because they think they are. Are we perfect today? No. We have a room filled with people who sinned, who sin currently. I mean, some of us might hide it better than others. Some of our sins that we struggle with may be more socially accepted than others, but we all still sin. Please don't be thinking about so-and-so right now. Or you just confirm the fact that you still sin. You sin. The real question is not the fact, do we still sin or do we not sin? The question of hunger and thirst after righteousness is, are we okay with it? Are we okay with the struggle? Or do we hunger for God to continue the work that He began at salvation and make us new? Do we hunger to be changed? Do we hunger to grow? Do we hunger to see victory? Or have we come to some sort of non-combative agreement with the sin in our life that we won't fight against you as long as it doesn't wreck my life too bad? A few weeks ago, as a church, we said goodbye to one in our church family, John Lahnvater. John's been was part of our church for years. John said a few things to me near the end of his life. A lot of them are going to stick with me. Most of them are sarcastic. Those that knew John aren't surprised by that at all. But in his hospital room, maybe 2 weeks before he passed away, John asked me if I knew what he was looking forward to the most when he got to heaven. Now, in a person whose body is wrecked with pain, the first thing I thought of right away is, oh yeah, you're going to be pain-free soon, John. And then I thought of family members who had already gone before him and how he missed them, and I thought, and you're going to see family and you're going to see your Savior face-to-face. And I thought through probably a half dozen things just within the first, 5 seconds he asked the question. But I paused and said, okay, John, actually, I don't know. What specifically for you? And he said, Pastor, the thing that I look forward to the most about heaven, no more sin. Here's an individual who struggles with sin decade after decade and says, what I want is to stop the battle. I want it to be all gone. That is hunger and thirst after righteousness. To say, I still have sin in my life and I'm not okay with it, God. And I yearn for the day where you make it all new.
I yearn for the day where it's wiped out of my life because I hate it. My fear is, though, we really don't want that day.
Maybe we want the day where our sin's a little more managed. Can we privately think we have a better control of it? Maybe we want the day where we're guaranteed our sin will not cause us problems, but we can still enjoy it. But the hunger and thirst after righteousness is that, God, the day I need you to change me. And where I failed you yesterday and the day before day, God, I pray you work in my life to be more righteous today. There are a handful of quotes in my life that have just stuck with me. This is one of them. Because I think it's so honest to where we find ourselves so much when we get to this question of hunger and thirst after righteousness. A.W. Tozer says, "Oh God, I've tasted thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more." Stop. That is the beautiful dynamic of Jesus at the well that tells this adulterous woman, "I offer you living water, you'll never thirst again. Yes, it has satisfied my need for eternal life, yet I'm still hungry for more, God. But I am painfully conscious of my need of further grace. I'm ashamed, O God, the triune God. I want thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made thirsty still." If you and I were honest, there are days where we don't want God. But we know we need to. There have been prayers where I've simply said, "God," this phrase here, "I don't want you right now, but I want to. There is nothing in me right now, God, that says I want to pray, but I need to. Would you give me the hunger? Would you give me the want?" See, if I hunger and thirst after righteousness, then I'll pursue it. I'll walk in the Spirit. I'll rest in God's grace for my life. I'll put on the armor of the Lord. I will do battle with sin by God's strength. Now, for every blessing, there's a promise of why you're actually blessed. Why would an individual be blessed for being hungry after righteousness? You're blessed, the verse says, because the day will come where you shall be satisfied. You'll get what you wanted. So, we're entering into the Christmas season. And so this is the time where we ask our kids what they want for Christmas so we can tell grandparents the shopping list. And one of our children, nameless child, gave us the list and then pointed out, "By the way, some of those things I asked for last year, I didn't get them." Yeah, I know. But we all know what it is like, that thing that's been on our wish list for years, and it just, we never get it. And it goes to the next year, and it goes to the next year. Maybe this is the year I'm going to get it. We start dropping the bigger hints. Here's the beauty of hungering for righteousness. Christian, you will get it. Guarantee. Paul tells the church of Philippi, "He who's begun a good work in you will complete it." It will happen. You will get there. I'm not saying tomorrow you just wake up and the gospel wand goes over your heads and like, "Whoa, I no longer desire sin." No, not that way. Hungry and thirsting after righteousness means day in and day out I struggle and we wrestle. And we fall and we get back up and we repent and we plead with God for more grace and we struggle more. And we do it again and we do it again and we do it again until one day by God's grace, we see Him face to face. And we're blessed because we got what we desired. Righteousness. Now with every blessing, we got to flip the coin over and look at the cursing, because there's a negative on the other side. Verse 25, woe to you who are full now. You're already full. You got everything you need. Okay, now we could take this a couple different ways, and I've wrestled with this one. You could take this as full now in the fact that you already think you're righteous, so you don't have to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Like, you're good. In your mind, you got it all. Because you've already done everything you should do. You've already obeyed every rule. You're already morally good, so you don't need Jesus Christ. And you get to this phrase and saying, you're already full now. You already have it in your head that you're good before God. One day, you will be hungry because you'll be coming before a holy God, and you will not be able to stand. But I think when you look at riches beforehand and wanting people to like you and pleasure afterwards, that you could also take this phrase as full now in the fact that we sometimes don't hunger and thirst after righteousness because we have filled our life with so many temporary desires that it chokes out the spiritual. See, the hunger and thirst after righteousness is to say, God, this is my desire. I need you to work in me. But if some of us were honest, we'd say the biggest desire that's dictating our minds right now is whether I get to go home and play some video games today. Woe to us when we're okay with our sin and are more hungry about the next paycheck. Woe to us when we are okay with our sin and more hungry for more likes on Facebook or more Instagram followers than we are for righteousness. You are full now. You will be hungry. There's a temporary satisfaction that will leave you empty. So, last Sunday, my wife made some chocolate cookies. We've kind of gotten a sequence within our family that desserts only happen on Sundays. So I can be good all week long because then I know Sunday, it's dessert day. I mean, yes, it's also a day to come to church service and, you know, praise God, but it's dessert day. And she made chocolate cookies with coffee mocha icing on top, okay? Cookies are evil. You know, like a piece of pie is a piece of pie. You eat the pie, you're done. How many cookies is a serving? I mean, these are little cookies, right? I mean, that's like, it's almost healthy because it's like cutting the calories like by 90% because they're so little. And so I remember like, she doesn't actually know this part. She made them Saturday night, which means I wake up really early for breakfast on Sunday before anybody else is awake. Dessert at breakfast time is just a breakfast Danish, okay? And so I thought, she won't miss one cookie. I mean, have a chocolate cookie for breakfast with my healthy bagel, and I out the door. And I'm satisfied. I thought, man, I already got my cookie here for the day. And then dinner time comes, and there's cookies on the table, and you think, I can have two. And you eat your two cookies, so you go from craving, and you eat the cookie, and the chocolate fills your mouth, and you're thinking, I'm satisfied. And then 10 minutes later, you're cleaning up, and you're putting the cookies away, and what do you think? I need another one. Like, that was really good, and it felt really good, and I could have another cookie without, you know. And you eat another cookie. And you go from desire to satisfied again. Are you good yet? Okay, some of you said, you're honest. Some of you are stronger than others, okay? And again, you go to the desire again. And you sit down and you take your little nap and you wake up and you think, I'm a little hungry. Oh, we have cookies in the house. And you go to desire again. Woe to you who are full now. It's not going to last. And the sad reality is your life is in a long sequence of desire attaining satisfaction emptiness, desire attaining satisfaction emptiness, and guess what? It's going to keep on going. I mean, we can go down this all the time. Desire, this next relationship will satisfy me. Attain it. I got it. I'm satisfied. Wait a minute. Why am I empty? This next night at the bar, satisfaction. I got it. Why am I empty now? Good things. I just need a couple more months of paycheck and I get my bank account here and I'll be satisfied. Empty. Woe to you who are full now, because the day will come where you will see it all empty. And let me just push it this way. It will not be for a day. If I'm not righteous before God because of Jesus Christ's death upon on the cross for my sins, I will be hungry for eternity. I'll be empty. Okay, my notes say next blessing. But I think some of us don't really feel blessed right now. But the passage says blessing. Blessing are you who have the blessing of sorrow. Verse 21 again. Blessed are you who weep right now, for you will laugh. Now, honestly, that sounds rather sadistic at first read. Take pleasure in pain. Some of you are saying, wait a minute, Pastor, I know this is upside down living here. We got a new low here. If you're telling me I'm supposed to be super happy the next time I bawl my eyes out. Well, first, okay, let's wrestle with this. First, I want to make it really clear. This verse, do not just take this verse and rip it away and say, here, God is somehow saying that the Christian life is just some somber cry fest. I mean, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. He works joy in our life. Count it all joy when you fall into different trials. That's not like cackle up laughter, but it is joy. Rest in God. So what's the weeping? If I just simply said you're blessed if you weep, then I just went to this whole like universal, everybody who cries is blessed. Whether that means you cried because the Green Bay Packers lost, or you cried because you got to the end of a romantic comedy movie, okay? And if you're crying because the Packers lost, I don't feel bad for you at all, because I'm used to that with the Lions fans. I mean, we do that every week, okay? This is not just some sort of universal cry fest. I mean, look before it. Get the sequence. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those individuals who see their sin and know there's nothing they can do about it. And they're empty. And then they hunger for God to change them. And they weep over their sin. Or push it later. The next one. Blessed are you when people hate you for my name's sake. Follower of Jesus, because you follow Christ, you will weep. James has it when he says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be a miserable, mourn, weep. Why? Because you see your sin. Blessed are you when you grieve over your sin. I can see Jesus looking at his disciples saying, you're going to follow me. And I'm glad. But just know following me is going to bring you to tears. And you will see your sin sometimes, and you will weep. And you will see other people's sins, and it will break your heart. And you will look at a world around you of injustice, and you will weep for it. And because you're hungry and thirsting after righteousness, I will put you through trials to bring that righteousness. And that means you will soak your pillow some nights with tears. And you will see loved ones you know who don't know me. And you will weep. For the disciples, you will end up at a cross one day. And you will see me die on a cross. And there will be weeping. We know what that's like, don't we? You've been there. You are there. You know what it's like because what life and God's taking you through right now to produce righteousness in your life is bringing you to tears. So that you know what it is like Or you're pleading with God to work in somebody's life because of sin, and you know what it means to weep now. There's blessing. And honestly, I think for some of us, we are sometimes such in a stage of weeping where we cannot imagine a day where we would ever laugh again. Have you been there? Which is why I want to be really careful when I get to the blessing side, because I don't want to say it glibly. Because the hurts are real. But blessed are you who weep right now. You will laugh. I thinking through this one this week. Just this is one where I like push the commentaries aside and just like lean back and let me just think through this one for a while. I am thankful it does not simply say you won't weep anymore. Which is true. I get to heaven and he will wipe away every tear. But it is not bringing me back to an emotional neutral. It is giving me joy. You will laugh. And one day I will be in heaven. And he will wipe away tears. And he will give us joy for all of eternity. And I know in moments in this world that are fallen and broken, it is hard to wrap our minds around. But this is part of my God making a new creation. This is part of my God making all things new. And that is not just me with a new body and me being able to walk around on the earth. That is emotionally everything transformed brand new. And what is left when his sin has been done away with is perfect fellowship with my God for all of eternity, of singing praise to him of joy. Now, nothing I said there takes a little magic wand and changes what today is. But it gives perspective today because you know that there is an end and there's an eternity. So you're blessed today. But there's also a curse. Blessed are you when you weep, but also woe to you. You should be warned if you're laughing now. Okay, again, there's nothing sinful with laughing, okay? Those that are part of my Bible study, you know I'm a sarcastic individual and I enjoy laughing. At the thrust of what is here is saying, woe to the person whose life is falling apart, you have no hope, but you are attempting to turn up the background music of your life to drown out the hopelessness and laugh your way to eternity without God. Woe to you who just says this is going to be okay and ignore your greatest need of a Savior. One more blessing that comes from upside down living. It's the blessing of being rejected. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, when they revile you, when they spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. You're blessed. You know what this one feels like? How many of you, when you got saved, there were some friends that just stopped hanging around with you all of a sudden? Like, it didn't happen like they just called you up and said, by the way, you're saved now, so I'm not hanging around with you anymore. But it just kind of happened like over time, and all of a sudden you look on Facebook, and all your friends got together, and nobody called you up, and you're kind of like, what's with that? I did nothing last night. I was wide open. I could have come. And you know what it means to be spurned. I mean, you know what it means when you get to the family reunion time here. And when you walk in the door, conversation changes. Or maybe it just stops. How many of you know what it means to be mocked because you took a stand for gospel truth in the break room? Saying God's word calls us to this, whether you like it or not. How many of you know what it means to be bashed on social media because you love God. To have a cell phone filled with hate-filled text messages because you follow God. You're blessed. And don't say that, say that rightly. Now, please, I need to say something really fast here, okay? Because this phrase, if you look at it, there's four things. You're hated, you're rejected, you're spurned. For my name's sake. It's the purpose, it's the descriptor. For the Son of Man, because you follow my name. Okay, really fast. There are some Christians who are hated, not because they follow Christ, but because they're just obnoxious. Okay? Because they're jerks. Because of how they hold the gospel is in such an obnoxious way, they have no love, and then they're hated. And then they pat themselves on the back saying, look, I am being hated for Jesus Christ's sake, and woe is me, but I'll be blessed in heaven. The gospel has all the offense it already needs. You don't need to add yours. Yes, I speak the truth, but I speak it in love. And yes, I share the gospel with individuals, but I'm going to do it in love. And I will call them to truth. And if that is what they respond to and reject, okay. This one's hard. I think if most of us were honest, we don't like being hated. Like, I don't form any relationship with the goal of like, man, I hope someday they just hate the living daylights out of me. Yes. Too many people like me. I need to find a few more people to hate me, okay? Like, you realize, like, Facebook, they got the like, the love, the shock emojis. There's no hate emoji. Like, that's probably a good thing, okay? Because we don't want that. We want to be liked. We want to be included. We want to be praised. And because of that, some of us don't know what this passage means. Because we are more concerned about somebody liking me than my God being honored with me. I'm going to go way back in my time, high school. So I went to a Christian school down south for high school. But I played in a rec soccer league. In fact, it was a wonderful time. So I played in a rec soccer league with people from the public high school, nationally ranked soccer guys. They just need an extra spot, and I got to fill it. And I wanted to be liked by these group of guys. And they knew, like, we're all on the same soccer team in school, and you're not. So where do you go to school? They know my name. This is the next thing you're going to know about me. And I remember saying, well, I go to a private school. Now, what does that sound like? It does not sound like the school I went to. I'll just say that much, okay? I wanted them to think that I went to a private school, which sounds uppity and wealthy. Was my school private? Technically. But in that moment, I was more afraid of what they would think of me simply for where my parents sent me to school. Not even the gospel. Than I was concerned about the name of Jesus Christ being praised. See, there are moments in our life where we do not know what this means because we avoid it at all cost. Blessed are you when people do hate you. You think, this doesn't sound right. These guys were listening and they got it. We could speed up. Don't do it now. We could speed up to Acts 5. A lot happened to get to Acts 5. They follow Jesus. They learn a lot. Jesus dies. He rises from the dead. He goes up to heaven. And in Acts 5, the Jewish leaders push back against this early church. And this is the first persecution that happens. And they're jailed for it. And they're told not to do it anymore. And they walk out of being persecuted, being hated, being mocked, being rejected for the name of Jesus Christ. And they walk out of that. And they go home, Acts 5 says, praising God that they were worthy to be afflicted for the name of Jesus Christ. They got it. How is this even possible? It's possible when I value my God more than I value those around me. It's possible when I desire to hear God say, well done, far more than I hear the other person around me say, well done. And not to push this thing forward, but it's a travesty that we as Christians become more concerned about a sinful, because we're all sinful, individual saying good job than we are about the Heavenly Father who sent His Son to die for sins to give us new life eternal. You're blessed. Three blessings. If we want to go all the way back to last week, four blessings. You have a blessing of hunger. You have a blessing of sorrow. You have a blessing of rejection. Are you blessed? Or do you actually need to hear the other side of woe? Christian, I know when we think about a blessed day, and even when we think about praising God, we have well over like 100 kind of praises that we're going to share. And we want to praise God for the good things and the answers to prayer. And there's a lot of different things, I mean, we're praising God for today. And I'm thankful for those things. And that is every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from God. But I don't think we've scratched the surface of how we are blessed. We are blessed because of what happens here and now leads to eternity. Verse number 23, for great is your reward in heaven. We're blessed. Because the here and now is not the end. We're blessed because God is working for eternity. Where one day we will be righteous, we'll be filled with joy, and we can hear well done. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. And I pray it works in our life now. Father, I pray that we're not forgetful hearers. We know we need it. And so I pray that we take the time to apply it into our life now. In Jesus' name, amen.